Because I'm turning to Genesis chapter 32 and I begin with verse 9. So Genesis chapter 32 and verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. That a few weeks now we've been discussing prayer and we've been thinking about this very privileged thing. Now, the chapter, I'm sure you know, begins with another mystery. Last week we saw the case of Abraham and the mysteries around God's invitation to him to pray. Now you see that Jacob too, he was traveling from his uncle Laban in Syria, in the north. So now he's traveling south. And he saw two camps. So he saw the host of God, the angels of God, and he called the place where he was Mahanaim, because that meant two camps. Because he saw his own camp, and then he saw God's camp also. So he called it that place. You know that in this chapter, he knew that eventually he would have to travel through Edom. Edom is towards the east, the eastern part of the promised land. He's traveling. When he was running away, interestingly, he went through the west, through Bethel, you know, he's in the west, and went upward to Syria, where his uncle was. But returning to his place, he went through the east. So he would rather travel down the east and then somewhere across the Jordan back to his place. And so he knew that he would have to face his brother Edom, his brother Esau. Through him, there is that city called Edom, the Edomites, the Seir. And so he knew that he would have to meet his brother. So he prepared. And we are told that he sent presents to his brother. He sent messengers ahead of him to tell his brother that he was coming. The Lord has been good to him whilst he was with his uncle, and that now he was returning to their place. And you remember, the messengers came back with a frightening report. They came telling him that your brother is coming, but he's also coming with 400 men. 400 army, man army. And that was frightening to Jacob. We are told there in verse 6. Just have a glance at that. And the messenger returned to Jacob saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So this was the cause of his fear. His brother coming to him with 400 men, which most likely was intended to attack his brother. And so he was afraid. And we have the big example that he turned his fears to the Lord. He took it to the Lord. He would not try to solve the problem by himself. Now, he did some practical thing. He divided the people, verse 7, and Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, If Esau come to one company and smite it, then other company which is left shall escape. So this is very practical, trying to make sure that the entire group with him will be safe. So he divided it. And beautifully again, after he's done the practical, he goes back to the Lord in prayer. And that's the beginning of where we draw our lessons. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Friends, so our discussion this evening is about an example of earnest prayer. An example of earnest prayer. How do we pray earnestly? And in the lesson we studied last week about Abraham, we saw that we will have to learn how to come before the Lord earnestly if we know many answers to prayer. And this is a very good example for us. So we see that in Abraham, we see that in Jacob also, that they were very earnest in prayer. What are those things that make prayer earnest? We know earnest prayer is not determined by the noise or anything like that. You cannot shout upon the Lord. He is the Lord of glory and exalted Lord. You cannot go before him and shout your way before him. Earnest prayer is a state of the heart. is a condition of the heart, and then and how we come before the Lord, trusting Him alone. Anyway, much I'll be drawing a few more here, but just look at the verse there. Look at how he began the prayer. O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, who says unto me. Now, he mentions this, the God of his fathers, to show that there is only, not only one God, but there's only one family of his people. These are the people God chose to be his people, and they have had relationship with him. God is the same God, and we come to him in the same way. He deals with us as he deals with all his children. These are privileges every child of God can know. And so he goes to the Lord, remembering that his father and his grandfather have all been brought to the same kind of relationship with the Lord, and the same relationship that gives him the courage to come before the Lord. It is very important to remember this, that the Bible tells us there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We are called to the same hope, and we all share that same hope. And all those who belong to that community of the Lord's people have the same access. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us all have the same access before the Lord. We all come to the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest all our hopes upon what he did on Calvary alone. No confidence in ourselves. Anyone who is sure to know prayer, genuine prayer, and answers before the Lord must belong to that line, Abraham's line. Galatians chapter 3 also. Abraham's line, that line of faith. Those who come to the Lord trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood also. And approaching the Lord in the same faith as they did. And so he draws attention to that. And that's a very important point he makes, my dear friends. And very important in earnest prayer. The God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which says unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Now, this is one of the helpful things in earnest prayer is our understanding of the promises of God. Last week, we saw one of the things that helped prayer was understanding of God's nature, because we saw that Abraham pleaded God's nature. He pleaded God's mercy and judgment, that God is a just God as well as a merciful God. Now, Jacob's example in earnest prayer teaches us the importance of understanding the promises and laying hold upon the promises. And this is what he does. And friends, once a child of God goes before the Lord in prayer, and you know for sure, you know clearly, that you have the promise of God on your part, that's the way to earnestness. When you know that you are going before the Lord with a clear promise of his word. Where there is no promise, we lay hold again, as Abraham, upon the character of God. Where we cannot be sure whether God will do it the way we are asking or not, we lay hold upon his character. We know him to be merciful. We know him to be kind. That he's loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That our prayers are precious in his sight. That he will ever do us good. These are the things that sustain our prayer. Now, where there are clear, specific promises, earnestness is comparatively easier. When we go before the Lord, and you know the promises you are laying hold upon, then you know that surely you would have the blessing of the Lord on your part. And so this is what Jacob does, and he says this, listen to that again. And God of my father Isaac, the Lord will say unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I'll do what with thee. It was God who told him to go back. He was with his uncle Laban, and then there was a problem. The uncle wasn't nice to him anymore. His face wouldn't smile anymore. And so he was frowning on him. And Jacob himself was getting all the more distressed, because his work was very, very difficult. And then one time, the Lord spoke to him and said he should leave. He should leave his uncle. And so he set off to go. You remember, he didn't even tell Laban. He was on his way, and the Laban had to chase him. That's just in chapters 30 and 31. Now Laban had to chase him and then come upon him, and then Jacob had to tell him why he had to leave. So it was the Lord who told him to leave. And so you see, so he has a, if you like, a claim. Lord, it is you who told me to leave.
and that you'll be good to me. It cannot be that you ask me to go so that I can be killed on the way. It's not possible. So surely, you see how earnestness come, my dear, but please, this is very important. If we want our prayer life to be truly earnest, then we must understand God's promises. That's why reading the scriptures are so important. Reading the scriptures, so appreciate the promises there. And know the exact promises that are on our part. And as I mentioned, if we don't know the specific promises, the character of God should be the source of our courage and of our earnestness. And so here, Jacob had a very clear promise of God as he could cry to him. So he knew he was on the way of duty. It was the Lord who asked him to go. If it was the Lord who sent him, then he knew that the Lord would have to bless him. My dear friends, I'm so happy with situations like this, because, you know, it always comes back good. God always answers this, and it always tremendously supports faith and strengthens faith. When you are in a corner and you know that as of those, it is the Lord who sent me, and I'm here in a corner, you are sure the Lord will provide. Forgive me, I remember when we started the work in Cape Coast, and we had this a few times. Of course, we are not a Sunday school work, is that which the Bible commands. And so there were a few times, then on something like Saturday evening, we just realized that we had no money for fuel. No money for fuel to run the Sunday school the next day. And the amazing thing is, among us, those of us who were discussing, we're so certain, we said, of course, the Lord will provide by all means. It cannot be that we cannot run Sunday school tomorrow. And the Lord did. A few times, you know. It makes, at that point, faith becomes so strong. You can't lay hold on God. You're on your way. If you have the Lord's honor and glory in your mind, this is why it's so important that the Lord helps us. We have no other motive, no other interest. His honor only. Remember when we started here, we said to ourselves again and again, let us make sure that only God's glory and honor we want, and the Lord will definitely always provide. You can't take that for granted every time, you see. Once you are sure, it is the Lord's honor and name you seek. And here you are in a corner, you know it's time for Him to come. And He will come very early, you see. And so this is a very powerful claim. Friends, make sure we are on the line of duty. We are doing what the Lord wants us to do. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't listen to us. Remember, in 1 Kings chapter 19, a few chapters earlier, you remember that great episode of Mount Carmel. Elijah had challenged the worshippers of Baal on Mount Carmel and had a great victory. And God's ways are always wonderful. You know, when he blesses, we are so weak. When God blesses us significantly, we are so weak that we can easily become too elated and proud in ourselves. And say, wonderful, hey, look at me. What a wonderful victory I've got. And so sometimes right after that, the Lord brings a kind of a frightening situation to humble us. No, the Lord does that a number of times. Because that's what happened. So Elijah had won this battle on Mount Carmel. Remember, one man against several idolaters, the entire nation was on the edge. They were not sure whether to support Elijah or to support the idolaters. And Elijah stood alone, and the Lord had brought victory. In chapter 19, Jezebel threatens Elijah, and Elijah is afraid. Can you believe that? A man who has stood against men, mighty idolaters, a woman frightens him. Well, God withdrew his hand a little, so that Elijah will remember he's still a man, a mere man, dependent upon the strength and might of the Lord. And Elijah ran, you remember? Oh, please, I encourage you, I know that not everybody will be too much interested. If you get a good Bible atlas, please get it. It's interesting sometimes. As you read your Bible, some of the good ones will have the names of the places at the back, so go to the index and check. And sometimes if you look at what is happening and the kind of the geography, you know, it adds so beauty and meaning to the text, you see. Because he ran all the way from Samaria. In fact, Carmel was up there, really, towards the north. He went all the way to where Moses came in Horeb, Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. So he came all the way, several miles. So he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights. I remember when he came there and he had gone into this tomb, something like a tomb like that, and the Lord visited him. Remember, that's why I'm telling you this. When the Lord visited him, he said, you know, the first question the Lord asked him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, oh Lord, you know, I've been zealous for you, and I stood for you, and I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me. And then, you know what the Lord told him? Go back. So he said, just go back. Go back. Go and do your duty. As you go, anoint two people kings for me, anoint one prophet to replace you when you die. And so go back to your duty. You see, you cannot run away from duty and expect the Lord to protect you. When you run out of your duty, you are out of God's protection. Be in your duty. Don't be afraid. Cleave to it. And then cleave to the promises. Keep to the duty. And if you are afraid, cry louder. That's earnestness. You see how earnestness comes? Keep to your duty. If things are hard, keep to that. And cry to the Lord. And see whether He will disappoint. Oh, we dare not use the word disappoint. And see whether He will not come. So don't be afraid. Don't let anything frighten us away from our duty and our responsibility. The thing God will have us do. And then, and if we do, you will lose earnestness in prayer. You cannot go before the Lord and earnestly plead His help. Because if you've abandoned the way, you've gone away, you've fled. And so why should He help? What help? What would you use the help for? Friends are so. That's another way earnestness comes. So please, just know some of the promises. And then, really keep into the path of duty and responsibility. Bear these things in mind. They are the ways to earnestness in prayer. And then, look at another thing, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. So you know, he does two things. He throws himself down. Lord, I am unworthy. I'm so unworthy that you should be so faithful. The word truth there, you can understand that as faithfulness. That you should show me mercy and faithfulness. I am unworthy of this. May we not just save us. Dear friends, this is one of the destroyers of earnestness. Please listen carefully, dear brethren. If we allow self-confidence in our hearts, it will eat away your prayer. You will never be able to pray earnestly. And so you will never know answers to prayer. Why would God bless a self-confident person? Somebody who believes in himself, who thinks he deserves all kinds of things. So that if he doesn't get it, he will be angry. If he doesn't get it, he will complain or something like that. And unless we are truly resigned to the Lord, recognizing the fact that we do not deserve anything, then God will surely be merciful. His mercy will be on our side. And Jacob recognizes this. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed thy servant. For when I was passing over the Jordan, I was going with only my staff in my hand. I had nothing. I was really going a lone figure. And here am I return two bands. I have two communities because now you have so many people and so many things within. Verse 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. I love this part of the prayer because it is so specifically sincere. I wonder whether we do that in prayer. Whether sometimes we can go to the Lord and sincerely tell him, Lord, I think I'm angry. I'm angry at that person. Lord, I am covetous. I'm jealous. Are we going to tell the Lord plainly like that? Sometimes we want to spiritualize things, isn't it? Pretend that things are nice and things are okay. No, we don't have to do that. We tell the Lord plainly, my dear friends. And the Lord loves to hear this. Because then we are opening our hearts to tell him exactly that. Oh Lord, I'm finding this person a trouble. Grant wisdom, grant strength, grant enabling. so specific and sincere. I'm afraid of my brother. He's coming with 400 men. I don't know what to do. I'm afraid. Dear friends, may we be more specific and sincere. The truth is, if you are very earnest, that's how you go to the Lord. You don't just generalize your prayer. There's something very pointed on your heart. There's something very pressing on your mind. And you want to go and tell the Lord exactly that. That's how earnestness again comes. Then, surely we are bound to know the Lord's help and blessing. And then, he reminds our lady before the Lord another promise. Verse 12, and thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. In other words, you have said that you would increase me, therefore I cannot be destroyed. Again, like the path of duty we're talking about, this is the promise of the Lord. Remember, we are told that that was what kept Abraham when the Lord asked him to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that though it was a very difficult thing, that was what kept Abraham. Here he was. The Lord had told him that he would give him a son. And the Lord had said it specifically, even when Abraham was making a mistake, thinking that it may have been Ishmael, because Ishmael was born to him, the Lord had specifically said, no, it's not Ishmael. You will have a son. And even the Lord gave him the name Ahed. He will be called Isaac. And it will be by your wife Sarah. And so it has become very specific. Now, the child comes. At the time, the child was just about 17 or 19, or perhaps probably just about 20 years. The Lord would go and sacrifice the son. Now, you see, you put two and two together. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, Abraham perceived that God was able to raise him from the dead. And so he knew that because God has promised us, it cannot be that God will require something that will annul that promise. Therefore, you see, once again, dear friends, may we, please, we will not even mature spiritually if we haven't come to constantly have this kind of confidence in God's word, and so give us that confidence in prayer. We won't mature even spiritually, because we'll be those kind of persons if we don't learn this. And what will happen is that I'm assuming a very nice person, talking all the nice things and pretending to know all these kind of things, and then trouble comes. The moment trouble comes, I crumble to nothing. I respond badly. I behave as if I don't know whether there's a Bible or not. And then I try to seek a solution on my own. And then when I've done things my own, I come back pretending to still believe in God, talk about God. And then back and forth, your faith never grows. It will never grow. And if my faith is not growing, I will never have comfort. You will never have the comfort of the Spirit. If my faith is not, because the Holy Spirit uses the promises of the Word to communicate comfort to my heart. As I reflect upon the promises of the Holy Spirit, enlarges them, makes them clearer to me. And if I've learned to believe them, then they communicate comfort to my heart. And so, my dear friend, this is why it's so important that we learn the Word, and then, dear friends, we see grace to embrace it no matter what. Whatever situation that comes, say, if this is what the Word says, I will pray for grace to cling to it. And the Lord will always confirm His Word. And as He confirms His Word, faith will grow. Your faith will grow. And then when it comes to difficulties, when you need to lay hold upon the promises, the same thing will happen. You will read the promises, you remember the promises, and then you will say, well, because God has promised this, I will also lay hold upon Him. I will not do this because God has promised, or I must do this because God has promised, and He will honor the promise. My dear friend, this is so important. This is so fundamental to true spirituality and a genuine walk with the Lord. Otherwise, my whole religion becomes a talk show, and then it will hurt nobody but myself. Because when problems come, they will pierce us into nothing. And then we ourselves will one day be asking, is God really real? Because we've never proved it, and we've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good indeed. And so, dear friend, please, may we learn this very early in our Christian life, how to see the promises and lay hold upon them, knowing if God has said this, He will not annul his promise and so I can lay hold upon him and so trust him. And so that's what Jacob is doing here. And thou sayest, you see, thou sayest, you remember two times he said, it is you who said I should return. It is you who said that you would do good to me and that you would give me an innumerable seed. Dear friends, may we, please let me say this because I go on, before I go on, my dear friends, some people, and please, I know that a pastor can say this confidently, some people think they're cheating people on this. And I have seen some a number of times. You know what they do? It's just it's like what I said. They cheat themselves, but they think they're cheating others. What they do is that when they are confronted with real life challenges, they choose to forget everything about Scripture. Promise, command, whatever, they forget it. And they find their own way to go and solve their problem in their own way, involving. So that having abandoned God's word and promise, they will solve their problem with a mixture of disobedience, doubt. They will go and solve their own problem. They come back quietly. Walk among the Lord's people. Hey, no, I'm still Joshua's. I'm still burning. I'm okay. Anyway, they'll be doing like that. I've seen that, friends, a number of times. Well, they do that. And then, well, eventually it all brings about one trouble, which actually exposes them in public. By public, I mean among the Lord's people. All God's people will see them clearly, responding to some challenges in life, almost as if they were unbelievers. And of course, everybody who thought them to be wonderful now begin to say, oh, it's always a sad sight. Dear friend, don't let that happen. May it be that in the quietness of our own heart, we truly believe the promises. And when the trouble comes, we want to look at the promises and say, no, this is what you have said in your word. And because of it, you don't permit your child to do this. I'm not going to do that because I'm trusting you. I'm not going to do this because I'm trusting in your word. And cling to that. And when you prove the Lord in that, it will strengthen your own faith and my own faith. Dear friends, may the Lord help us to be very sincere about this. Otherwise, eventually, it exposes ourselves. And so, now he's done this. He's finished praying. And he gets into some practical things again. I ran through that very quickly, verse 18. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for his brother Esau. You know, he tells us that he was sending this present to appease his brother, to quiet him, his anger, as it were. So, it was okay that he did that, but we'll be asking one question shortly. And then he sent animals totaling 580. So how many did he himself have? Surely he had so much. And so various animals put together 580 individual animals. Sent as a present to his brother. And he sent them drove by drove. So if the she-goats going, somebody's driving the she-goats, all of them were going to meet his brother and give it to him with a message unto him, verse 16. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drone by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. 17. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when he saw my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither thou goest, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, he is behind us. And so this is his plan, we are told, because he wanted to appease his brother, verse 20, and said he, moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with a present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. So this is his plan. Send a gift, appease your brother, and then go and meet him. But that night he couldn't sleep. 21. So went the present over before him and himself lodged that night in the company. So you remember, he's traveling on the eastern side of the promised land. You know, the eastern side means that part they were before they crossed the Jordan during Joshua's time. And so this is where he was traveling down. And then he has sent things ahead of him. But they will have to cross this ford or brook Jabbok, verse 22. And he rose up that night and took the two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over for Jabbok. So the droves have gone, the animals have gone. Now at night he slept with himself and the family only. He couldn't sleep. So likely, he himself would have tried to wade through the brook, see how shallow deep it is, because sometimes it can be very difficult to ford, really. The brook runs from the mountains of Gilead. If you go further north in the east, you have the mountains of Gilead. And so around summer, because during the winter time you have these snow on the peak of the mountains, so at summer they all melt. Because it comes down in the form of this brook, so it runs down that line into the Jordan. It joins the Jordan, and we are told that the width is about 10 yards. If you want to cross, you have to really wade about 10 yards before. It can sometimes be shallow, but other times it's dangerous to cross. And so it seems that Jacob would have tried it first, and so now he sent the family to the other side of this little stream, this brook. That was there. And so he came back alone. Now he's left alone, we are told, in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now before we get into this wrestling, the question I want to ask is, because we know that this wrestling, as I'll turn to one text very soon, that this was actually an engagement with God in prayer. The question is, if Jacob had prayed so earnestly already, why did the Lord really bring him again into this very intense time of wrestling? Why did the Lord do that? We know from Scripture that the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, showed that. Remember when he was about to go to the cross of Calvary, Luke's Gospel tells us particularly, I think it's chapter 26, chapter 23, that the Lord Jesus Christ went into the garden and prayed earnestly. And we are told that when he went the second time, Luke says he prayed more earnestly. You can never pray earnestly enough. However earnestly you have prayed, you can see no much earnestness. Your friends, have you known earnestness in prayer? Have you been brought to really lay hold upon God and to call upon him with all your heart, resting your hopes upon his promises, looking to Christ, our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ? We say this again and again, if you are a child of God, God will surely bring you to that point. Sometimes something will occur. I don't know what it may be, where you may be so cornered, because the Lord will want to train us all to know what it is to pray earnestly. And so, even though he had prayed earnestly, he would be invited to pray even more earnestly. And also, it appears that the Lord did this also because what Jacob did was practically wise. To send some gifts to his brother, to appease him. Whilst it is wise and good that he did that, at the same time, the Lord will not have him put his trust in that. Yes, send that gift to your brother, but trust in the Lord. You remember when we were learning about Asa a few weeks ago, and when the Lord, the scriptures complained that Asa trusted in the doctors, and we said that doctors, we will have to go by all means, but we want to make sure that though we will have to go, we actually lift up our hearts to the Lord. We should be so sincere about this. And you know, friends, we often say that in this regard, we make it a rule, because if that were my theme, I think we can explore parts of Scripture to show how important this is. If we have need, and it seems that we should ask somebody, the same principle holds. Make sure you brought it to the Lord first. Go to the Lord.
Lay it before Him.
Don't do it merely as a routine. Go as going to address the Lord. Lay the trouble at His feet. And He will ask for help and clarity. Will it be wise to go ask Him? Will it be okay to go ask Him? We surely will need help of others, but it is always helpful, my dear friend, to keep that kind of mindset that I look to the Lord for my all. Please don't lose it. We should never lose it. It would be so dangerous to lose it. Then it becomes easy for gifts to influence us negatively. And so, even though Jacob did this very practical thing wisely, the Lord will help him still with his trust in the Lord. Only the Lord can deal with his brother's heart. The gifts may be effective only under the Lord's blessing. And so Jacob must learn this. And then verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And preachers like this, C.S. Spurgeon, has a very beautiful comment on this. He says that a solitariness. Times when you are alone are often the best times for earnestness. We must learn how to be alone many times, alone with the Lord. We must know that. And times when we divest ourselves of all distractions and find a place where we can be alone with Him. And sometimes it may be a mixture of thoughts. Thoughtfulness and prayer. I'm thinking through my work. I'm thinking through my responsibility. At the same time, praying. So as you are thinking about the work, an aspect of that work, a mixture of prayer and thought. Prayer and thought. It's a very thing, a good thing. Every parent must do. Every parent, anyone that bears responsibility for the Lord must do. At times when we can be alone to be just at the feet of the Lord, no one near us. I don't know how much time you may have, but it is good to have some time where you are alone to really give thought and prayer to matters of our lives. And so Jacob is left alone. Remember, he didn't invite this kind of wrestling. He didn't. Again, it was God's initiative. We saw that in Abraham's case. It was the Lord who invited Abraham to pray by telling him the problem, what he was going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham, naturally, because he was a sympathetic man, poured his heart to the Lord. The Lord takes initiative again, and he stirs Jacob. And so he comes to Jacob to really wrestle with him. Now, before, let's go. I don't know whether to go through first before I turn to that text, or read that text first. And before we, let's just read through that text to give us a perspective as we go on, so that as we begin to speak about it, you know that scripture itself says. Please stand with me, I'm sure you know it. Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12, because we're giving a kind of a commentary on the verse, on the narrative there in those few verses. So Hosea chapter 12, from verse 3. Now, at that point, the Lord was using that to now rebuke the people of Israel who attained to idolatry and wouldn't trust Him. So He was using their father Jacob's case to rebuke them. And so the Lord interprets that, a kind of a commentary. And so Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 to 5. He took his brother by the heel. And I'm sure you know Jacob is mentioned in the previous verse. You know that's the person. And he's the one that also took his brother's heel when he was born. And he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. This is Jacob. Look at verse 4. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. And so look at what was happening there. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel. Now remembering the first time he was going to Laban. And there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial. So the one who met him there, who had his encounter with Jacob, is the Lord God of hosts, you see. So Hosea tells us. And so when we come back to Genesis, we know that he was actually grappling
with the Lord himself. And he would mention that later down there. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. So the entire night. This is quite astonishing. It is rare, but occasionally we may be brought into that condition. And when he saw that the angel or the man that came, now in the form of a man that came to him, and when that man saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. So the picture is that Jacob had really held tight to this man. And this man was as if he wanted to throw down Jacob in order to let himself loose of him and let him alone. But Jacob won't let him go. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And so somewhere around the waist or the joints, he touched him, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So now he's made even weaker. He was holding him with all the legs firmly fixed in the ground, his hands holding him, and now he has no legs at all. Because, well, at least he has no strength of his legs to support him. So now, will he let him go? No. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. So this is the man or the angel saying, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And so it showed Jacob's determination. Now what this teaches in the prayer is that, my dear friends, sometimes because God is sovereign and Lord over all things, sometimes the Lord himself will permit so that it is as if the more we pray, the more God himself put a difficulty in our way. And he would do that. I always remember this kind of encouraging message to us at school in Dr. Masters. He says that, remember, all kinds of difficulties will be thrown in your way, but by prayer, they will go away one by one by one. So don't be afraid of difficulties. Don't. We should never be afraid of difficulties. When they come, if you have lost the spirit of prayer, then we should be afraid. If we lose the sense that we should bring everything to the Lord in prayer, then we should be afraid. But if the Lord should help us and the spirit of prayer should rest with us, then we should never be afraid of anything. As long as we are in the way of duty, serving the Lord, seeking his honor, having him right in our hearts, wanting to glorify him alone. God himself would put difficulties in our way. But he himself, if we were to encourage us to persevere and to be more earnest. You know why God does that? We are taught in scripture. Because he never answers prayer of those who seem to pray but are looking elsewhere for help. He wants us to come truly looking to him alone for all our help. And so earnestness, perseverance, bring that up. I go the first time and there's no answer. I go past the second time, there seems to be no answer. Now that's the test. If I'm really trusting the Lord alone, like Jacob, I lay hold upon the Lord even more. Like a child who has nowhere else to go. Remember, we've used this illustration before. If you have a child, and perhaps you tell him, well, I'm not pleased with your behavior, you know, doing your duty. So, well, you have your basic provisions for home, everything, but this extras, I'm not buying you a yogurt or something like that. Well, the child, the moment you tell him, you're not going to have your yogurt, well, he looks into the window, his auntie lives next door. So, okay, if no yogurt here, he can actually run there to get one. He wouldn't care that much, isn't it? But supposing you are all that that child has. I think every parent, as I speak now, and sometimes the kind of feeling of sympathy that falls upon you when you are dealing with a child that is holding you as his or his only hope, you are moved to consider his case or her case. And that's what the Lord will bring us to. We have never truly prayed And we've come to a point where sincerely I am here praying because I have nowhere else to go. If I can think of areas I can go, I am not sure yet whether it pleases the law or not. I am not sure, and I don't want to do it. As I am here before the Lord, cleaving to Him, laying the matter again and again before Him. And a few weeks ago, one of our number was asking, so what do you ask the Lord? You ask for clarity. Is it His will for me? Some scriptural principle to guide my understanding of how to approach this matter. And so the Lord Himself will put difficulties in our way to train us to know what it means to persevere in prayer. And friends, let me go through before I even say this. 26. And He said, let me go before the day breaketh. And He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. So He's cleaving to Him, and He would not go. And He said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more. Please don't say that. Don't call yourself. Don't use the name Jacob again. That's not what was he saying. Otherwise, you know, right after here, his name Jacob is used again and again and again by God Himself. So that's not what he's saying. You will not live as a Jacob. That's what he means. Usually, we think that names are just something we give to our children. In scripture times, names were given to reflect something of God's dealings with that person. And so the person wanted to remind him of that. So it's in that sense that God is speaking. You won't be called, you will not be regarded like a Jacob, a supplanter. Jacob means you are a supplanter, somebody who really is very clever. Quickly he sees the advantage and runs past another, take it before the other person comes. You are very clever that way, Jacob. That's been your character. Haven't you seen people like that? Hey, before you see through some connection, he's seen it 2 years ago. And he's very fast. And so people like that, when they're converted, their challenge is patience and prayer. They calculate very quickly. Let me go there. Do that thing. Get the solution before they even prayed about that. Well, if they are the Lord's children, the Lord will bring them down. Pin them down to learn what it is to pray over matters. And he will give them a few disappointments, painful disappointments, to learn that lesson. You will not be a supplanter, the one who holds on to your brother's heel because he thinks he can take advantage of your brother anymore. You will no longer be that person. You will be called Israel, a prince. Somebody who lives as someone exalted by the Lord. And so looks to the Lord for His blessing. Looks to the Lord for His help. Israel. Somebody exalted like a prince, a governor. And that's what prayer makes a Christian. That's the majesty in prayer. Dear friend, this is always true. A genuinely praying Christian will live as somebody very contented. His heart is at peace with God. He's able to say, I have problems now, I have difficulties now, but I know that God is in charge. And so my heart is at rest. I am not afraid. I am not restless. I am at peace. Because he has a sense that God is in charge. And so as long as God is in charge, he's not afraid. When the right time comes, his Father will answer him. And the provisions will be made of whatever kind. Prayer makes you like a prince. It doesn't make you become like a beggar. Licking people's feet for things. I'm as pleasing. I must compromise to get something from you. A praying person will never do that. He's so ashamed of that. I must really undermine my principles, the principles of scripture I've learned. I must compromise because I want him to give him gifts. He says, no. I must be humble. I must seek help. I must be thankful. But all in the context of faithfulness to God and His word. Because why? It is the Lord who will move any heart to be of help. It is the Lord who will move any heart to be of support. It is God in charge and not my clever moves. You see? That's the difference between a Jacob and an Israel. And the Jacob said, I am clever. I know how to calculate things. I know who will help me. And go and say sweet things to him to get me that help. Israel says, no. The Lord is able to move hearts and do whatever He wants. He can bring me helpers. But I look to Him.
And I cry to him. And I will not compromise the things that he's taught me. Because I believe that he will help me. And he will uphold me. And he will provide for me. You see. This is a very wonderful. And the angel was saying, Jacob, you have by prayer been so blessed. You have made a man who will look to the Lord. And read the rest of his life and see. And how many times he had, of all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he was the one that had the most troubles. His life was quite troublesome. Of course, he had a large family. So troubles came left, right, center. And yet the Lord bore him through. And that was a testimony he bore before Pharaoh when he got to Egypt. He said that while I've lived, he mentioned his years. Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And he mentioned his years. He said, it has been very few, not like my father's, but full of troubles. But he had known the Lord's intervention again and again. My dear friends, that's what it meant. He will still be called Jacob as far as the name is concerned. But his character would have changed. My dear friend, this is what conversion makes us. I am no longer a clever, manipulative, cunning person anymore. I am open, genuine, because I believe my portion comes from the Lord. You become a very simple-hearted person. If it is right, I will do it. If it is not right, I will cry to the Lord to help me to flee it. I dare not compromise the things of God for my advantage. I dare not try to twist around the things of God for my benefit. You say, I rather look to the Lord. That's what conversion makes us. Because it makes you a praying person. As it makes us very genuine persons too. My dear friends, if this doesn't happen in our hearts, that conversion is not true. It's not true. It's a farce. 28, friends, my time is really running out now. I have a few minutes more. Let me run through the rest. Verse 28. Not 28. 27. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. What an encouragement. You have triumphed. You have triumphed by prayer. As a young Christian, I remember there was a book. It was an old book. I didn't know how it fell into my hands. The title was Kneeling with Triumph. Very, very challenging book on prayer. 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? Does the angel say, why was he asking of the name? Most likely, not. Their thoughts don't agree that much. But, if we were to judge from the case of Samson's parents, then possibly it could be that so that he will honor the angel. He will honor him when the blessings come to pass. So we don't know why exactly he was asking of the name, but the angel was not going to tell him his name, but he blessed him there, you know. By blessing him there, do you know that he made him know who he was? Who is it that can bless but God? You see? So that was why he responded in verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Peniel means the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. See, he saw it. Now he knows it. At first, it felt like a man, a kind of mysterious man he was wrestling with. And now he knows it was God who had taken on human form. In other words, then the Lord Jesus Christ, before he had become incarnate, before he had come to earth. And so, as he was amazed, so did I. Have I seen God face to face? And my life is spared. Dear friends, if I'm praying people, that wonder, not because you saw the face of God, sometimes you'll be amazed and say, so has God answered me? Me, a worthless worm like me, my prayer reached heaven. It's always moving to reflect upon that. An almighty God like me? That's the wonder. Verse 31. And as he passed over Penuel, there's a variation of the same word Penuel. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. And Spurgeon says, well, it is good for him. He is now hobbling, but he has the blessing. It is better to be limping away with the blessing of God upon your head than to be walking sure-footed with no blessing at all of the Lord, isn't it? Oh, may the Lord make us people who triumph by prayer. Please, may we prove the Lord by prayer. Because he wants us to prove him. He wants us to, as it were, wrestle with him. In other words, no matter what difficulties he's put in our way, we cling to only what he's told us upon his promise and persist in prayer until the answer comes. And it's always rewarding because it's so comforting when the Lord has answered us. May the Lord help us all.